We'll be turning your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, last week was Easter, last Sunday morning, and we preached a message entitled Easter, A Day Questions Are Answered. A Day Questions Are Answered. And we made the case briefly last Sunday morning for the resurrection of Jesus and the implications of that. And we talked about how at the resurrection it answered the question about who Jesus was, about His identity. And Jesus Christ had claimed throughout His earthly ministry, throughout His life, He had claimed to be the Son of God, to be equal with God. And when He resurrected on the third day, that confirmed for us His identity and who He was. It substantiated His claim to be God. And we talked last week about the implications of that, not just implications about the claims about who Jesus Christ is, but also the claims about creation, about how we got here, about our existence, about the existence of the universe, existence of life, existence of consciousness, things like that we talked about last week. And so we come to this message this morning, and I've entitled this message, Because He Lives. Because He Lives. And I want to read Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And if we would stand in honor of God's words to read this together. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is after Jesus' resurrection. This is just prior to His ascension. And I want you to listen closely to what He tells His disciples. We're going to read the first part of what Christ is saying here. And I want you to listen very closely to this. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Lord, in prayer, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You once again, Lord, for this day. We thank You for this time. God, we pray that we would take Your Word seriously this morning for what it says. Now, this is a tremendous claim that has been made here. God, and we understand the circumstances and the context in which it was made. But I pray, Lord, that we would consider this morning, God, recognizing that if this is true, it changes everything. Lord, I pray that we would open up our hearts, God, to receive Your Word this morning. That, God, we could be changed by it, that we could be transformed by it. God, understand that You have given us revelation. You've shown us, Lord, the truth. The question is, what will we do with it? How will we apply it? Will we accept it or will we reject it? Father, I pray, Lord, that You would open up our hearts, our minds here this morning to receive Your Word. I pray that Your Spirit be moving in this place here amongst us. I pray that Your Spirit be moving in our children's church this morning. And as Justin, as he teaches the kids there, preaches to the kids there, I pray, Lord, that they would also be receptive to Your Word, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that we would consider this claim this morning that Christ has just made as we read here in Matthew 28. I pray we would consider this claim, and I pray, Lord, that we would respond accordingly, that we would examine our lives to see if our lives conform to what was claimed in this passage, Lord. I pray, God, that we would take this seriously and that we would open our hearts, Lord, to receive it. And we thank You, Father, for this time. We thank You for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon our time together this morning now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So Christ has made the claim and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is an enormous claim that we all have to deal with. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is making this claim in light of His resurrection. Jesus, although this was true, He did not make this claim at the beginning of His earthly ministry. He made this claim in light of His resurrection. As we discussed last week, the resurrection of Jesus confirmed and substantiated His previous claims to be God. If He really resurrected, He truly was God. He was the Son of God, equal with the Father in every way, the express image of the Father, just as He claimed to be. As I say that this morning, this is not like me or you making this claim. If I were to say this morning, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, that's probably a statement to be laughed at. Because you know contrary to that. Same thing if you were to make this claim. But I want to point out, this is not just anyone making this claim. Jesus Christ, in light of all the events that have just transpired surrounding Him, beginning with the miracles that He performed, as He touched blinded eyes, as He healed, cleansed the lepers, as He caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, all these things, He caused the dead to live. He rose people, or raised men like Lazarus from the dead. In light of this, and in light of His greatest miracle being the resurrection, Jesus has made this claim. This is an enormous claim, but Jesus has just given enormous evidence to accompany this enormous claim that He has all power.
Amen. Amen.
He's not just claimed it, He's proven it. That's different. You recognize the difference that makes. I can't back it up. I can't prove it. Christ has proven it, and now He has declared it, and He's claimed it, that I have all power. That message is not popular today. No matter how you describe it, it's not popular. Because if He has all power, how much is left for everybody else? How much power does humanity have? How much power do you have? Christ made a claim similar to this the night before He was betrayed, not before He was killed. He said, He talked about about the vine and the branches. We're the branches, He's the vine. And He said this, without Me, you can do nothing. Do you like to hear that as an American? Hey, we believe in independence. We believe in picking yourself up by your bootstraps, you know, being your own man, being a self-made man, things like that. We believe in independence. Christ said, without Me, you can do nothing. That's an offensive claim to someone living in America today. There's no question about that. It's offensive. But the question is it true? And I think the answer is yes, it's true. Without Him, you can do nothing. Your very life, your very existence is owed to Him. You can do nothing without Him. And the same thing can be said for this claim He just made when He says, all power is given unto Me. If He has all power, that means you have no power compared to Him. He has all of it.
Right.
What about Islam? How much power does Allah have? How much power does Muhammad have? If Christ has all power, they have zero power.
Amen.
What about the Hindu gods? If we go to India and we share the gospel there, and someone is worshiping a Hindu god, they're worshiping this image, this god that they've created or made. There's 20 million gods in Hinduism. How much power do those gods have? How much power does Vishnu have? Zero. If what Christ said is true. There's no power in Islam. There's no power in Hinduism. There's no power in Buddhism. There's no power in Judaism without Jesus Christ. There's no power in atheism. Man is not the end of all things.
Mm-hmm.
We're not in control. We're not the authority.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the authority.
Amen.
This is a huge claim. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Christ has made an enormous claim, but He's also provided an enormous evidence to this claim that He has all power. C.S. Lewis understood the implications of Christianity. I'm not sure we always do. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says here. This is in his book, God in the Dock, and that's a British way of talking about God on trial. When you're in the dock, you're on trial. And he's talking about how God is on trial in society in his day, and it's certainly the case today. But he wrote in an essay, and he said this, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance whatsoever. Okay, it's of no importance. I want to say this, if Christianity is not true, you have really wasted your morning by being here. This is a complete waste of time. If Christ is not truly resurrected, the claims of Christianity are not true, if Jesus is truly not the Son of God, the only way of salvation, as we talked about in our Sunday school class, if that's not true, you have completely wasted your time this morning and every other morning that you've been in this church. Reading this book is a waste of time if Christianity is not true. Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. If what Jesus Christ claimed, if that's true, that all power is given unto Him, your being here this morning, you're believing what Christ claimed, you're believing the resurrection is of infinite importance. It's more important than anything else you could believe or do. That's the stakes.
Amen.
And I think that this is an accurate description of the stakes of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
But listen to what he says next. The one thing it cannot be, the one thing Christianity cannot be, is moderately important.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me ask you a question. Think about Christianity in Friendsville, Tennessee, in Maryville, in Blount County. How would you describe it? no importance, infinite importance, or moderate importance? Everyone knows the answer. It is treated as moderately important. It's not completely unimportant, but it's certainly not infinitely important. What C.S. Lewis wrote here is true.
Amen.
It's an either or. I believe that Christianity is true, and therefore it is of infinite importance. I really believe that.
Amen.
There was a time in my life that I was a moderately important guy. That was the way that I lived my life. Regardless of what I claimed, to watch my life, you'd say, well, Christianity is not unimportant to him, but it's certainly not infinitely important. That's the way that I lived my life for a long period of time until finally the lights began to come on. I understood, man, it's an either or. It is either of no importance or infinitely important. And folks, I believe that Christianity is true, and therefore I believe it is of infinite importance. So in light of all this, in light of the resurrection, in light of everything we talked about last week, and I would encourage you, I can't make the case for the resurrection every week. I'm going to continue to make the case for the resurrection from this pulpit to the day that I die. And not just from this pulpit. From my desk at work, from out my car window, from everywhere I go, I'm going to make the case for the resurrection. I love making the case for the resurrection. The case is so incredibly strong, it cannot be refuted. As I said last Sunday morning, I defy anybody to tell me that the resurrection is not true. And I don't say that trying to be antagonistic. I don't say that trying to be mean. I'm saying that because I think the evidence says it's true. I think the claims of Jesus Christ are true. If you've come to a different conclusion, please come talk to me. I want to know what you know that I don't know. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm not smart, I'm not intelligent, but I'm telling you the evidence speaks for itself, and I think the evidence speaks emphatically that the resurrection is true and Jesus truly is the Son of God. He is the only way of salvation. In light of that, in light of the resurrection, in light of the claim that we just read that Jesus just made, that all power is given to Him in heaven and in earth, in light of those claims, and what we talked about last week, and I'd encourage you, go back and listen to the message from last week if you weren't able to be here, and I'm just going to refer back to it there, but I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. In light of all of this, now what? What do we do? If it is infinitely important, what does that look like? We've established, what does no importance look like? Here's what no importance looks like. If it's not true and it's unimportant, the first thing you need to do is come talk to me and explain to me how you've come to the conclusion that it is not true. But if you can establish that it's false, I've told you what you need to do. Number one, never come back to this church. Ever. Never come back to this church or any church like it. Never read the Bible again. You're wasting your time. Never tell anyone about Jesus, and if anything, oppose it when you hear about Him and say, that's not true, stop believing that. That is how we should respond if it is not true, and if it is of zero importance, no importance. But what does it look like if it is true? And it is. And it is, in fact, of infinite importance. What do we do? What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Folks, this is, going back to this scripture, Matthew 28, 18. Go back to the next scripture, Julie. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Folks, this is the basis for everything we do from here on out. Because Jesus' claim is true. All power is His. Folks, this is reality. You're believing it or doesn't believe it doesn't change anything. The facts of the matter are the same. It is reality. The question is, do your beliefs conform to reality or do they contradict reality? That's the only question left to be asked. As I said in Sunday school class, I'm not here this morning trying to spread propaganda to try to get you to vote for Jesus. I'm telling you the reality of the situation. If every person in this room, including myself, rejects it, it does not change the fact, the historical fact, that Jesus resurrected.
Amen.
Do you understand that?
Right.
I don't think people understand that.
Listen.
They think they can vote Him out. They can vote Him back into the tomb. Are you kidding me? It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
Either He resurrected or didn't. If not one person ever believed on Jesus Christ, that does not put Him back in the tomb.
That's right. Amen.
It's a true historical event. Folks, this isn't a philosophy. This isn't a You know, like Hinduism or Buddhism, those are just philosophies. They're not based on historical fact. Christianity is based upon historical fact. You can't change the facts of the matter. You can't change the evidence. Jesus' claim to all power in heaven and in earth is true. It's a reality. And in light of that, so what are we supposed to do in light of this being true, being of infinite importance? What are we to do with that? Number one, we are to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Amen.
If you've not done that, this morning's the morning.
Amen.
I can tell you what you need to do and when you need to do it immediately.
Amen.
Do not wait for me to finish this sermon. If God's on your heart, come to the altar right now, pray at your seat right now. You need to accept Jesus Christ as having all power, the power to bring life, the power of salvation is His.
Amen.
And only His.
Mm-hmm.
You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior immediately.
Amen.
In light of this, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. We need to call on the name of the Lord. Call on His name for salvation, for forgiveness of sin, and for eternal life.
Yeah.
Folks, because this is true, and if you've not done that, I encourage you to do it. If you have done that, good. You're on the right path, but you're not done.
Mm-hmm.
You're far from done. When I was 10 years old, when I became a Christian, I came off that altar. I was so glad God had saved me. I was going to heaven. I wasn't going to hell. I really felt like God had saved me, and I gave it this. Whew, man. Boy, that was a battle. For a year, God convicted me of my sin. I knew I needed to be saved, and I came off that altar, and I said, yes, God, okay. Are you happy? I did it. And He said, nope, I'm not. That's good. You accepted me, but you've only started. And if you know Christ as your Savior, that means you've begun.
Amen.
That's it. That's all it means. You've not finished. I don't care what your age is. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. You've only started in Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
It started with salvation. That's where it begins. That is certainly not where it ends. So folks, if you have called on the name of the Lord, if you are born again, and I pray that every person in this room is born again, I can't look at your face and tell you if you're a Christian or not. I cannot tell. You know whether or not you really believe what we're talking about this morning. Do you believe that all power has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He resurrected? And not only do you believe that it's a true historical fact, do you trust it? Are you trusting? Are you putting every egg in that basket to say, my only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone? Are you trusting Him this morning? If not, I say it again, this morning's the morning to do that.
Amen.
I don't know the condition of any person's heart here. I really don't. I don't know how you came in that back door. I don't know what condition with which you came into this room. But here's my desire, here's my prayer. No one leaves today unsaved.
Amen.
No one leaves today without knowing Christ as their Savior. I want every single person to leave this building today born again, ready to meet God. Listen to me closely. We had a man here last week. He sat right over here. He went out that door, and that was the last time he heard it. I think he was ready.
Amen.
He would tell you he was ready.
Yeah.
I have reason to believe he was ready to meet God. Don't think today couldn't be your day. I said last Sunday morning, there's an urgency.
Amen.
I didn't even realize how true that was until about midnight Sunday night when I said, man, there's an urgency. I'm saying today, not tomorrow. This morning. Right now. Right now. Man, I'm reminded. Right now. Right now. Most important thing, because folks, it is true. It's true. You're on your way to meet Him one way or the other. The one who said all power is mine. He's telling you. He's encouraging you, but He's also warning you. All power is His. We need to acknowledge that. We need to trust that. Folks, think on that throughout the rest of this message this morning. I want everybody to know for sure they're ready.
Amen.
That's my number one goal this morning. Everything else I'm going to say this morning is secondary to that. But as we come to know Christ as our Savior, what are we to do with this information? We're to trust it. We're to believe it with all of our heart. To trust in Him for salvation, to be changed, to be made new, to experience that new birth, to experience and be given eternal life, indwelt by the Spirit. That's what happens at salvation. And then we are to glorify Him and worship Him in our lives as God. We are to glorify Jesus Christ every day of our life. Not just Sunday. Every day of our life. as our Creator, our Savior, and our Redeemer for exactly who He claimed to be and exactly who He was and who He is. Folks, we are to glorify Him. We are to pray to Him. You need to be praying and talking to Christ every day, throughout your day. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Always to pray. Praying, studying His Word. Folks, we need to learn everything we possibly can about Jesus Christ. If what Christ claimed is true, you need to know everything about Him you possibly can. That means getting in this Word. That means studying. That means asking questions. That means digging, and you don't give up until you get the answer to whatever you're wondering about Jesus Christ. Folks, when I talk about praying and I talk about studying His Word, what I'm talking about is that we are to speak to Him and allow His Word and His Spirit to speak to us. We're to have a relationship. We talk to Him. He talks to us every day. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in His Word. We spend this time with Him. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with the Father, which was impossible without Jesus. We read it this morning in John 14. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You cannot have access to the Father except through the Son. Do you know why? Because you're a sinner. And a sinner can never come before a holy God unless that sin is paid for. Unless that sin is forgiven. Unless we are made new and clean through Jesus Christ. Through His perfect, sufficient death on the cross to pay for our sins. To set us right with God. If you trust Jesus Christ, your sins are crucified and destroyed on the cross. They're taken out of the way. Now you have that relationship with God. That obstacle between that separation between you and God has been removed. Now you can come to Him. And I encourage you to take advantage of that privilege every single day. To come boldly before the throne of grace. Folks, without Jesus Christ, there's no coming boldly before the throne of grace. We come in complete trepidation and fear and being overwhelmed by the throne of grace. But through Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Folks, that's what prayer is about. To come boldly before God. To talk with Him and allow His Word and His Spirit to speak to us. To have that relationship. Folks, because it's true, what we are to do is we are to consider Him and His kingdom in everything we do. Everything we do. We are to obey Him. And then we are to tell everyone about Him. The whole world. Every nation. This passage of Scripture is part of the Great Commission, as we call it today. It's the most important part. You understand, the Great Commission, we're going to read in just a moment the rest of this. The first thing we must establish as we're doing this morning is this. All power is given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. In light of that, He says this next. Go ahead, Julie. Thank you. Go ye therefore. See that word, therefore? In light of Him having all power, and only because of that, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means go out and make disciples. As Christ is saying this to His disciples, to the apostles, He's saying, just as I discipled you, I taught you, you go do likewise. You do exactly what I did for you as I taught you these things, you go do the same. He's telling us the same thing. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He is telling us to teach all nations, to make disciples. Here's the thing about it though. Going back to what I said a moment ago about studying. In order to teach the nations, guess what you have to do? You have to know what you're talking about.
Amen.
How are you going to teach and make disciples of all nations if you don't know it yourself? What are you going to teach? What content? What are you going to share with people? Folks, we need to know the Word of God. We need to study it, eat it, sleep it, breathe it. We need to know the Word of God where we can teach others. Know it for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of teaching others and fulfilling what Christ has told us to do. We're to make disciples, and we must know in order to teach others. And I want you to notice something here. We're going to come on down, but it's bookended in what Christ says. He tells us what to do. But at the beginning, He tells us who He is. All power is given unto Him. And He says, I am with you always. I will be there with you. I will never leave you. You have those two promises, those two claims that secure what we're to do here in the middle, which is to go to all nations. I want you to see that. Lo, I am with you always. We come over to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And this is the last thing that Christ said to His disciples. He ascended back to the Father. Listen to what Luke records here in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Folks, there's more to come. That's what's covered here. As they ask this question of Christ, there is more to come beyond what we see here this morning. But what we have this morning is sufficient to take this and to share this with everyone. Listen to what the disciples say here in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked Him, this is after Christ's resurrection, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Establish the throne of David. Set up a kingdom. Just look what Bill talked about. Talk about that city coming down. That's going to happen one day. They're asking, is today the day? Is now the time that you're going to restore again the kingdom of Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But here's what you are to do. Listen close to this. But ye shall receive power. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. That cloud, by the way, is not a cloud, big puffy white cloud, like what you see on here this morning. That's the Shekinah glory of God. That's the cloud. It's the same when the smoke, when they dedicated the temple back about 1,000 years before this, when they dedicated the temple, it said the temple was filled with a thick smoke that ran everyone out of that temple. That's the cloud. It's the Shekinah glory of God. And they had seen it before at the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what's taking place here. But Christ has told them what not to worry about. Don't you worry about the times and the seasons. He says, you go be witnesses of me. Where? Everywhere. At home and abroad. Absolutely everywhere. Be witnesses unto me. By the way, when it says be a witness, that implies martyrdom. That implies someone losing their life for a testimony. Right out of the gate, He tells them, it's going to be tough. Unlike what you hear in churches this morning, people saying everything's great, everything's fine, peace and prosperity, that's all it is with Christianity. That's not what Christ said. Christ is implied, when He says, you're going to be my witnesses, it's implied you'll lose your life for it. And every one of them except for John did. And John suffered persecution for it. But He has told them to be witnesses unto Him everywhere, home and abroad. Jesus wants the whole world to be told about Him. Do you see that message?
Yeah.
Do you see that in the Great Commission? Do you see this here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? That He wants the whole world, every nation, every person on the face of this earth to know about Him.
Amen.
In light of what He had done. And it only makes sense. If He has all power, He wants everyone to know, no one excluded. We find in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. I want to cover a subject here real quickly. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes 10 days later. Christ says, don't go until the Spirit comes. We need the Holy Spirit of God to empower us for this mission.
Amen.
He said, don't tell anybody for 10 days. They didn't know what the period of time was going to be, but Christ ascended after 40 days. 10 days later, the Spirit descended upon them. And He said, when you receive this power, then you go be witnesses and preach the gospel. But you wait those 10 days until the power comes. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that anybody can be saved. It doesn't matter how much we try to be obedient to Christ and all these things, we have no power to save anybody. It takes the Spirit of God to speak to someone's heart for them to be born again, to reveal to them who Jesus Christ is. So He tells them, you wait for the Spirit. But then the Spirit comes 10 days later in the upper room. You're probably familiar with this scripture. And they begin to preach. They begin to prophesy. And the men that are listening, it's the day of Pentecost, which is a major feast day in Judaism. There's probably, I've read that an estimate of probably 500,000 people are in the city of Jerusalem on this day. At Passover, when Christ was crucified, there's probably 1,000,000 people, and half of those have probably stayed over for Pentecost 50 days later, because they're traveling for probably weeks or months to get there. They're not going to go all the way back home. They're going to stay in the city, okay? So this the city is very heavily populated during the day of Pentecost. The Spirit descends, and it has the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You know what that sound's about? I think that sound was to make a noise and a racket that would draw people in to come see what's going on. Now, I want you to listen close to what I'm going to say next. I think this changes the way we think about a certain aspect of Scripture and a certain teaching today in our society, our culture, and in churches today. They begin to preach the gospel. The gospel that the whole world is to hear. And when they begin to preach the gospel, it says that they spoke with tongues. They spoke in tongues. Now that's a real controversial subject today. I have no earthly idea why. Be biblical.
Amen.
That's the key. It's not a controversial subject. I believe in speaking in tongues. Everybody nervous now? Bible says, forbid not to speak in tongues. I would never dare. But you listen close to what I'm going to say next. They spoke in tongues. Do you know what tongues means? We don't use the term tongues today. It means languages. They spoke in languages. And every man that was listening, I don't know how many people were there, but it says they were from all these different nations. I think it lists maybe 13 or 14, 15 different nations that are there, and they all hear it in their own native tongue. Their own native language. There's a message in that.
Amen.
Do you know what the message is? God has worked a miracle. These men couldn't speak Parthian or Egyptian or whatever else, or Latin. They couldn't speak those languages, but they were speaking them that day. Do you know why? Christ was sending a miraculous sign. God was sending a miraculous sign to tell them, I want every nation to know this.
Amen.
Every nation to hear this. Every language. Every language as opposed to what? Just Hebrew or just Greek. He said, I want... It's about missions. Do you know what speaking in tongues is about? Missions. Do you know what speaking in tongues is about? The nations. That's what it's about. And folks, it's a known tongue. Not known to the person saying it. That's the miraculous sign. And it was duplicated and replicated time and time and time again to show the evidence of the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that people were speaking in languages they didn't know. That's what the Bible describes.
Amen.
That's what tongues are.
Right.
Tongues or languages and the Spirit empowering people to speak in a different language is about the gospel, it's about the nations, and it's about getting the gospel to the whole world.
Amen.
That's what it's about. And folks, we completely miss the point, don't we? That we completely miss the point. That's what tongues are about. That's what languages are about. Folks, it's about the nations. So, in light of what Christ has said, in light of everything we've talked about this morning, we're faced with the question, if we believe as a church, and I think that there's many believers here, maybe all believers here, I hope it's all believers here. If not, again, before you leave today, I want all believers within this building. Okay? But if we're believers here, if we truly believe this, how are we to be obedient? How do we do this? How do we teach all nations? Is that the command that's given? To be witnesses, both here at home and abroad. How do we do this? As individuals, as individual households and homes, how do we do this as a little bitty country church? Look around. We don't have vast numbers here this morning. How does a little country church accomplish the Great Commission? Accomplish the mission that was given? I believe in simplicity. If it gets complicated at this church, I need to get out of here. Because I believe we keep things simple. Churches have become notorious for overcomplicating things. I want to give us this morning a very simple two-step approach. Three steps is too much for me. I get confused. Two steps. that I want to drive everything we do as a church. Okay? Can we remember two steps? If not, focus on the one. And once you got that, add one more and you're done. Okay? That's what I need to do. I believe in simplicity. Nothing complicated. Number one, what do we need to do? The answer is we need to tell everyone about Jesus everywhere that we go. We need to tell about Jesus everywhere we go. To everyone God puts in our path. Now you may say, well, that's really profound, Jordan. Well done. I mean, this is really some earth-shattering things. I see Madison's taking notes. Good, you know. Wow, I can't believe you thought of that. It may sound simple. 2%. 2% is the going statistic. On what? The number of professing Christians who share their faith. Do you know what that comes down to in this room, statistically? Maybe one person. Don't act like this is simplistic. Yes, it is simple, but it's not being done. I want you to listen close to my percentage. 100% of the members of this church are to share their faith.
Amen.
I didn't say 99%. This is not a negotiable. I fully expect every person within this church to be sharing the gospel. If not, you need to repent of it. It's disobedience and it's sin.
Amen.
Folks, in light of what we've talked about, how can you not tell somebody? How can you not warn somebody? Folks, they're on their way to meet Christ. As we have prayer requests on Wednesday night, on Sunday morning, we have these prayer requests. I want to tell you something. They're all going to die. Across the board. I'm praying for people to be healed of cancer. I'm praying for people to be healed of their organs shutting down, their kidneys shutting down, their liver shutting down. I mean major terminal illnesses. I'm praying for their healing, but I know this, they will die. They will. That's the reality and that's the truth. Folks, we have this message within us that we can share with people that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Unless I have completely misunderstood what the Bible says, that's what the Scriptures tell us, is that we have the message that can make an eternal difference in people's lives. And I really believe we should share it with every person we meet. As soon as you meet a new person, you should be looking for a way to bring up the gospel. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying, you know, walk around the bullhorn and a sandwich sign saying, you know, Christ is coming back. You know, be normal. You know, be a normal person. That's not what Paul went into a city and he began to look around. Saying, how am I going to work this in? He saw over in Athens, he saw this figure to an unknown God and said, okay, I'll use that. He said, I can declare to you the unknown God, the one who created all things. I'm going to come. He used the means around him. He would go into the synagogue. He was strategic in how he did it. Use your mind. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Use some common sense. But as soon as you meet somebody, you should be looking for a way that you can discuss the gospel. Many times it can come up in your very first conversation. And then, probably in every other conversation after that. Because folks, the gospel is fascinating.
Amen.
Jesus is fascinating. Creation is fascinating. People want to know these things, and we have it. We need to be sharing it. I talk about Jesus all the time, not because I have to, not because I'm a pastor, not because I feel obligated. That's why I used to do it, but now I can't not talk about Him. It's the most interesting thing I know. He is the most interesting, fascinating thing I've ever discovered, and He's all I want to talk about. He eclipses. He's more fascinating than anything else I could experience, than any sporting event, than any hobby that I've got. He's more fascinating. He really is. And I love to talk to people about Jesus Christ. But folks, 2% of Christians share their faith. We need to repent of that. Folks, that's sin. It is expected that 100% of the members of this church will share their faith. If you're here and if you're not interested in telling people about Christ, I say this lovingly, that can change. I want that to change. But folks, I don't want you to fit in here. I want you to stand out like a sore thumb because I want to be a people that want to tell others about Christ, both through our words and through our actions.
Amen.
Don't be a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
Be sincere in what you do. And you're going to make mistakes. And when you do, when you blow it, you go ask that person to forgive you. Folks, it's amazing how you can retain your testimony and your witness, even when you mess up. If you'll be humble in your heart and you'll do the best that you can. Folks, I want us to be obedient in witnessing to others. But even if we do that, we are only partially fulfilling the Great Commission. Folks, what about the nations? I believe we have an obligation. Hey, start in Jerusalem. That's what He told the people. In Jerusalem, start in Jerusalem. Then go to Judea, then go to Samaria, then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what He told them to do. It's in concentric circles. It spreads out. For us, that command to us is, start in Friendsville. Go to Blount County. Get the nation, one nation, the nation we live in, United States of America, and then go to every other nation. Now, how do we do that? How many countries are there in the world? What if we all split up? Every one of us, here this morning, we split it up. We all took a nation and we all scattered. First of all, the church is gone. This church is gone. We can never meet again. But even if we did that, how many nations are there in this world? How many countries are there? Do you know? 196. Do a quick head count. I think we're just under it. Actually, I think we're like at 60 people here this morning. So I guess we'll have to take three, maybe four nations. That could be tough to do. So I guess maybe we don't worry about the nations. Let somebody else worry about that. Well, no. Not really, but sort of. What about the nations? Because even if we all split up and every one of us became a foreign missionary right now, we left one person back here in America who has their work cut out for them. One person's left here. We leave Bobby here to witness the United States, and we all go to the other countries. We still would fall short. So what do we do as a church? How can we... You don't just say, well, we can't do it, so let's just focus on what we're doing and forget about the rest. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, how can we best fulfill the Great Commission as a little country church that's sitting here this morning? Folks, I think it's a combination of going and of giving. Number one, we've been doing this for a while, but our number one of our big strategic plan for fulfilling the Great Commission, for obeying Christ, is to tell others about Jesus everywhere we go. Number two, is to support and help others to tell about Jesus in the places we can't go. I'm going to say that again. The second step is to support and help others to tell about Jesus in the places we can't go. That's the plan. That's it in its totality, in its entirety. And they're in order. It needs to be. We need to do what we're called to. If you're not going to witness to people, why would you try to be the means or help see other people witness to on the other side of the world? If you're not going to witness to your neighbor or people around you, then it makes no sense to worry about people on the other side of the world. So they come in order, but as we tell others about Jesus everywhere that we go, second to that, we need to support and help others to tell about Jesus in the places we can't go. I want to get very practical this morning. We went through a tremendous change at the church as we've moved into a new facility. We're working right now on our budget that will hopefully be out in the 1st of May, right?
Middle of May,
okay. Working on our budget. Now that we've been in here for a while, we've kind of got an idea of what our expenses and things are. And folks, we have to be practical about this. I mean, we need to have a plan. We need to think through this. Be strategic. We're working on a budget right now. Now that we're settling this new building. And folks, I want to increase our missions giving constantly. I want to be growing all the time. As much as we can. Ultimately, here's my goal. I want to keep this church simple and powerful. I believe those go together. When you get complicated, man, you can completely miss things. I want us to be a lean, mean church. Okay? I want to be as practical as we can. I want to keep it simple. What I'd like to see for this church, I'd like to see this church have an operating budget to kind of pay the bills, the utilities, things like that. I'd like to see us get every debt paid off, and I would like to see us have an operating budget of maybe $40,000 or $50,000 a year. And I would like for us to have a missions budget 10 times that. This is my goal. I would like to see us operating at the most about $50,000 a year and giving away, sending out $500,000 a year. That's what I'd like to see happen. If you think it's impossible, get out. I think it's possible. Folks, I'm serious about this. I want to see this happen. It's not going to happen overnight, but it can happen. I really believe that. Folks, that's the end goal. That's where I would like to see this church at. That and beyond that, ultimately. This is going to happen next week, but I'd like to see it happen ultimately. Keeping our operations as basic as we can, as simple and as cheap as we can, and then giving like crazy to missions, to especially international missions, but also ministries here at home, and fulfilling the Great Commission. But keeping our church simple and powerful. But folks, in the meantime, I wonder, how can we, because here's the thing, a few months ago, I talked about how that another generation, nobody here, a previous generation had stepped up and they built a little white church over here about 4 miles away. Not one person within this congregation was there when that building was built. Not one person. Somebody else stepped up and they gave us a place where we could meet and congregate and worship. Okay? That building has served us well for like over 50 years. They built it, they pulled together. Most of it was built by just volunteers, people coming together and building it. But they stepped up. It was expensive. That cost somebody a lot of money to do that. And we benefited from it. And the case that I made to this church about maybe around 6 months ago was that this building was not going to last us for future generations. We knew that. We recognized that. God bless us with it. I thank God for it, for that sacrifice. That's an investment that's going to pay dividends for eternity. For the people that... It would surprise you the number of people I've talked to that said, I know where Marble Hill's at. I was saved there. There's so many people I've talked to, that little country church, there's so many people I've talked to out here in Blount County that said, that's where I was saved growing up. I've heard so many people tell me that. Maybe they're going to a church of 1,000 members now, but they were saved at Marble Hill. The gospel went out from that place over 10,000 times during its history. 10,000 times. These are huge things, folks. They're enormous. But I said that generation, they invested and they sacrificed to where we could have what we had at that time. And what I said was, we as a generation needed to plan and sacrifice and step up and make it possible for future generations. Some of them are cooing over here right now. Some of them are upstairs. It's our time to step up. Folks, I think that's what we did. I think this building that we're in right now could last us 100 years. It's steel and concrete. Where's it going to go? We can operate out of this building for 100 years. I believe that. And folks, I'm looking at the future. I'm not going to be here 100 years from now. But I think somebody can be preaching from this pulpit 100 years from now, and we can sacrifice and give to where this church can be here. Okay? But we had to take on a sacrifice there. And so, as we are digesting that, I want to say that it takes some sacrifice. It does. But what we can do in the meantime, as we're catching up on that, because that's a big commitment to make. We need to fulfill that commitment, okay? So money's going to be a little bit tight for a little while. But in the meantime, what can we do as a congregation? I think we're going to find money in the budget that we can spend on missions, additional money, because I think God's already blessed, He's already helped us in moving into this building. But even over and above that, what else can we do? In the meantime, here's what I'd like to see. Now, I'm just throwing this out there. This is just me throwing out an idea of how we can do more. And I think this would be good even if we were given $500,000 right now to missions. Okay? I would like to see within this church interest groups, or as me and Kenny were talking, like a booster club forming for different missions. I'll describe how that would look. And this is a way to gather additional support, to come together to gather additional support to pray and to get and to give updates about different missions. This church supports a lot of different ministries, a lot of different missions. We could have groups, maybe a little group, but let's say, and we're kind of already doing this in some ways, okay, whether you're aware of it or not, but maybe have a group that meets and talks about Kenya, about the Jarvises. Have somebody leads over. Maybe you get... I'm not talking about a big... I mean, we're a small church. I'm talking about if you have an interest in Tim and Jenny Jarvis and what they're doing in Kenya, if that's a ministry that you're particularly interested in, then Maybe somebody says, well, I'm really interested in it. I'll lead the group, and you meet maybe once a month and just talk about what's happening in Kenya. Somebody gathers information, is talking with them, corresponding with them. You meet together, you talk about what's going on, you pray for them, you ask about specific needs they might have. Let's say you meet the first Sunday morning of every month, after the service, before the service, whatever. You meet together, and you talk and say, this is what's going on, let's pray for this. And maybe as you meet together, you give $5 every time, $5 a month. Let's just say, five people meet. That's $25 a month of support we can add. Okay? $10, whatever you wanted to do. And that would be over and above giving your tithe. You get $5 or $10 a month to help just do a little bit more towards that mission. And most importantly, to pray for that mission. It's hard to bring up every mission every time we meet, every time we come here on Sunday morning or Sunday night. That's a way for one group within this church to be focused on that ministry, praying for that ministry, and then maybe once a month or once a quarter you stand up during the offering and say, this is what's going on in Kenya. Just want to let you know as a congregation. You share about what's happening there, about what to pray for. Maybe there could be a group for Kenya, for India, for Papua New Guinea, for Puerto Rico Deaf Ministries, for our local ministry, for the Gideons. Maybe a Gideon's group that gets together. Maybe, like I said, not everybody in the church. If there's something that you're particularly interested in, then join the group. If not, then don't worry about it. Or maybe if there's something you're particularly interested in, you form the group, you start it. But something like the Gideon ministry, like Rocio Christie with Anna Kitko that came and shared, I mean, I'm interested in that ministry. Maybe some little group that's interested in apologetics could come together and start doing some support for her, praying for her, seeing what she needs. Maybe once or twice a year you take her and her husband out to dinner and just talk about how things are going and what they're seeing. I'm just throwing this out there as an idea. Like I said, maybe you meet once a month or twice a month, whatever. You give $5, give $10. Folks, this is nothing formalized. It's just whatever works best for you and whatever interests you. Okay, I'm just throwing that out there as an idea. And you may say, well, you know, I feel like I'm already doing too much by being here this morning. Maybe you think, man, you know, just church attendance alone is pegging me. Well, then don't join the group. That's fine. But folks, there's more to do. I'll promise you there's more to do. If those groups form, I told Jan I'm going to join every one of them. I'm interested in every one of them. What I would say is, you want to meet with the Kenya group, meet first Sunday morning of the month. Papua New Guinea, first Sunday night of the month. India, first Wednesday night of the month after the service, I'll be at every one of them. Folks, I'm greedy for eternal things. I really am. And I want to say this, I really believe in giving and going. I'm not going into a bunch of detail, but I intend to lead from the front, not from the back. I don't plan to be out given by anybody in this church. Folks, I want this church to be about missions. This costs something. It cost something for us to be here this morning. It cost me something. It cost me and Janet something. I'm glad we're here. Amen. I don't regret a penny. And we're going to keep paying our part. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm all about being transparent. Do you know what it cost me and Janet for us to be in this building for 1 month? Almost $700. Gladly. That's above and beyond our tithe. I stopped giving my tithe. Fire me. I stopped giving my tithe to this church. I want you to fire me and go find yourself a pastor. I will not be from this pulpit as a hypocrite. Folks, it cost us something to be here, and I'm thrilled to death about it. Don't you dare pat me on the back and say, oh, Jordan, you've done this great thing. Let me give you a comparison to what we have done as a couple. When I was a kid, I used to come to Marble Hill and to churches like, I used to go to Dots Memorial, Middle Settlements Methodist Church. I went with my dad, I went with my mom. And I'd be in the car, and they would, as we were going in, they'd hand me a quarter. Or they'd hand me 50 cents. And they told me, when you go to Sunday school class there, there's your offering money, put that in. And I took this quarter in my hand or in my pocket, and I walked into class, and I sat down, and probably not within 10 minutes of it being handed to me, I handed it to somebody else. That's what I did. Nobody gave me a trophy. Everyone in the class didn't stand up and applaud and say, all right, Jordan gave his quarter. That's what my giving is then. That's what my giving is today. Where did I get it? Folks, we're not rich. We're not rich. It took some sacrifice. Well worth it. I don't regret one thing about it. I'm thrilled to death about it today, and I know I will be in eternity. I don't say that to try to glorify Jordan and Janet. God opened the door. Glorify God about it. Glorify Him. Folks, we're not rich. My car has almost 300,000 miles. Me and Dan are up to... He put some on there for me, about 290,000 miles. I love it. This shirt, I asked Janet this morning, how much does your shirt cost? She said $2. I love it. That's how you need to spend your money. Who cares about that? About this other garbage? Folks, we sold a house for about $90 a square foot and bought one for $38 a square foot. $40 a square foot. I love it. That's exactly what I want to do, because I want to, like I said, I don't want just to be lean and mean as a congregation. I want to be lean and mean as an individual, investing in eternal things. Don't you think I'm some great giver? I'm greedy. But I'm greedy for eternal things, not temporal things. Folks, I don't say that to try to glorify us. I say that because I want to lead by example. And I want to tell you that what I'm talking about this morning, I'm not saying you guys should do this and you guys should do that. I'm saying I'm going to do this. Who's with me? How about an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Folks, that's what I want to do as a church. And I'm telling you, this little group right here can really do something.
Amen.
This group can fulfill the Great Commission. This group can be working 24 hours a day. That when, hey, when I'm asleep, I support this pastor over in India. His name is Suryaro, and he is going all the time. When he's asleep, I'm going all the time. And we are supporting. He's praying for me. He's supporting me, and I'm supporting him. Folks, we can really do something to the church. This church can be working every single day. The sun cannot go down on the influence of this little church if we'll be faithful. If we'll be faithful.
Amen.
Folks, I'm passionate about this, and I've grown recently more passionate. As we get an invitation, I'm going to ask Bill to come, our singers to come. Listen to me closely. We're going to close with this. Folks, there's an urgency to what we're doing. I was reminded this week. There's an urgency. My life's going to be over real soon. I know that. Your life's going to be over real soon. We've been reminded that when Dwight died on Sunday, that was God sending us a reminder. We better get busy. We better work. And I don't mean we're going to do something 20 years from now. I mean we've got to do something now. We need to be working now. Folks, there is an urgency for you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'll start there. There is an urgency for you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the most urgent need within this building, within this church, this morning. And folks, there's an urgency that others come to know Christ as their Savior. Everywhere. All over the world. There is an urgency. I've been reminded, that's fresh on my mind right now. Dwight Lovinggood invested in eternal things. If he could come back, I don't think he would change it, but if he did, he would change it to where he invested even more in eternal things. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I believe that too. And I intend to put my money where my mouth is. I intend to put my time and my conversation and everything else where my mouth is this morning. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be sincere about what I'm doing. I want us to be a sincere church. We may not be a big church, but we can be a sincere church. And folks, we can really accomplish something. And it will mean something both now and in eternity to be part of this church. It will mean something. It will mean something to have been a Marble Hill Baptist Church member. It will mean something. As we stand and sing this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I've said it 50 times in this message and I'll say it again. Today is the day. Right now is the time. Come to the altar. Pray. Ask Him to save you. Pray at your seat. However God is laying upon your heart, whatever He's laying on your heart to do, do that. Trust Him. Surrender your life to Him. And folks, let's get a vision for the nations. Let's get a vision for missions that we cannot sleep, we cannot eat. We have to see people coming to know Christ every day. All over the world. Folks, I want us to really accomplish something as a church, and I think it's possible. But folks, it takes more than one pastor. It takes a congregation. It takes everybody. All of us working together. If God's dealing with your heart about anything we've talked about this morning, this altar's open. We're going to close with this right here, and I encourage you to come. What page do you have, Bill?
43.